Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, his mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Abinadab, Abinadab the father of Nashon, Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam the father of Abijah. Abijah the father of Asa. Asa the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat the father of Jehoram. Jehoram the father of Uzziah. Uzziah the father of Jotham. Jotham the father of Ahaz. Ahaz the father of Hezekiah. Hezekiah the father of Manasseh. Manasseh the father of Ephraim. Ephraim the father of Josiah. And Josiah the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel the father of Abiud. Abiud the father of Eliakim. Eliakim the father of Azor. Azor the father of Zadok. Zadok the father of Achim. Achim the father of Eliud. Eliud the father of Eleazar. Eleazar the father of Nathan. Nathan the father of Jacob. And Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Thus there were 14 generations away from Abraham to David, 14 from David to the exile to Babylon, and 14 from the exile to the Christ. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to have a child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had arranged to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived by her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son and will give him the name of Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. May God bless to us and to our understanding God's readings from his holy word. Let me pray with you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I looked down the table last Saturday night at my two sons, and as soon as I looked at them, I could see that there was something wrong. They were at my side of the family's annual Christmas dinner at a nice restaurant near Youngstown, and they were seated across the table from some other members of the family, but I just took one look at their body language to see that something was wrong.
They looked very stiff and unhappy, and they were staring straight ahead and not saying anything.
And every time I looked on the table during dinner, it was the same thing. After a while, my one son got out his phone and was staring at his screen. And they don't do this. They're actually pretty good with their social graces. And it wasn't until on the way to the car in the parking lot that they explained to me why they were so stiff and unhappy. They were seated across from a member of the family, an in-law who shall remain unnamed. And he came in and sat down at the table, and in the first 30 seconds, he sat across the table from them and told them that his teenage son had gone to see the Star Wars movie the night before, and he told them the ending.
What did a bad guy in the evening, Father?
He wants to see this.
And this guy came out and just
ironed out by you. It was apparently the first thing that he could think of to say, the first thing that came out of his probably mind, and there it was on the table.
good telling from that.
Yeah. There's another thing we're doing the holiday season where some of us think that the table is a family around us. It's not a family around us. It's not a family around us. We spent a good part of the dinner reciting all of the medical problems they've had for the last year. Including, not making us up, the frequent urinary tract infections. There's one thing that enhances the feeling of the world. Thank you.
was almost always death. In the Old Testament, we read page after page of descriptions on how to get rid of unrighteousness. And it's almost always by executing the unrighteous person. Blasphemy. A person committed blasphemy, they would be stoned to death. If a person ate blood, they would be stoned to death. Murderers would be executed. Witches and mediums would be executed. People who committed crimes of all kinds, people who encouraged others to worship foreign gods, were to be executed. Any form of unrighteousness was to be ruthlessly stamped out by executing the people who did it. And of course, that extended to sexual sin as well. There are long lists of different kinds of sexual behaviors that were considered to be signs of unrighteousness, and people who committed those sins were to be executed as well. Which brings us to Mary and Joseph. Now, Mary and Joseph were engaged, but not married. And in the course of that engagement, we are told, it was discovered that Mary was pregnant. In the Jewish world of that time, once you were engaged, all the obligations of marriage were placed upon you. So for a person who is engaged to have sex with anyone other than anyone at all was considered to be adultery. So Mary was considered by evidence of her pregnancy to have committed unrighteous behavior. And according to the 22nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy, that was a sin punishable by death. That was a form of unrighteousness, and that chapter of Deuteronomy says you must root the evil from among you. You root the evil from among you by dragging that person down to the gates of the town and throwing stones at them until they're dead. And that was righteousness in the traditional Jewish way of looking at that word. But then they have Joseph. And I want to call your attention to the fact that when we read this story together in the first chapter of Matthew, we come to Joseph after he has heard the word about Mary's being pregnant. Remember this. When we get into the story, and I told you, they already know that she's pregnant. But he does not yet know that this pregnancy is caused by the Holy Spirit. And all this is the girl that's engaged and is pregnant and isn't his child. But we're told that before the angel tells him that this is a divine child in her, Joseph has already decided that he will treat her with compassion and mercy. And we're told that by the time historians tell us, that by the time Jesus came along, by the time Mary and Joseph came along, it was no longer common to execute a young woman under these circumstances who was found to be pregnant. Instead, it was much more common to humiliate her before the whole community, to let her stand before the elders and announce that she was pregnant when she was supposed to be engaged to someone else, and then to send her back to her family in disgrace. And Joseph had every right to do that. And in fact, so did what's already given to do that. Not to enforce righteousness on other people, to make an example of her. But we're told by Matthew that Joseph decided to do something else. That he decided to exercise compassion, to avoid humiliating Mary, and instead to send her back to her family quietly, with no disgrace. And we're told that this is a characteristic of Joseph's righteousness. You see, the old way of righteousness was about punishing and wrongdoing mercilessly and strictly. But here's a form of righteousness that's about compassion and showing mercy. It seems to me the reason this story is there, the reason God's telling us this, is to tell us that with the coming of the Christ, a new age of grace dawned.
Now, this birth belongs to the announcement of the birth of the child, to the last third of the first chapter of Matthew. But we haven't said anything about the first 18 verses of chapter 1 of Matthew, that non-numbing list of Hebrew names that I insisted on reading in your hearing just a few minutes ago. Why are those all in it? Why is God telling us this? Well, I think there are two important reasons that God tells us this list of who the ancestors of Jesus were. One is pretty simple and straightforward, and one's a little complicated. Here's the simple, straightforward one. It was really foretold that the Messiah would come to the people of Israel out of the family of David. And so it was important for people, especially the Jewish audience, the Jewish readers that Matthew had in mind, it was important for them to understand that Jesus, the Messiah, was in fact born of the right family, that he came from the right line. So as Matthew wrote this down, he was prompted by the Holy Spirit to make sure that his Jewish readers understood that Jesus had, in fact, been born into the line of David. Now, you might say, well, he wasn't genetically related to Joseph, but in the ancient world, that didn't matter. What mattered was Joseph gave the child his name and that made the child his son. So in the mind of the Jewish person, Jesus was born into the line of David. And Matthew tells us this story, gives us this list of ancestors to help us understand, to help those Jewish readers and us understand that Jesus, the Messiah, was born into the right family. That's pretty straightforward, right? We get that. But is there a complicated reason? If you're an artist, well, you might remember, it actually says, Matthew points out to us, that he's given us a genealogy of Jesus that spans 42 generations. Remember this 14 up to David, 14 to the exile, and then 14 from the exile to Mary and Joseph. So there are 42 generations of ancestors of Jesus, 42 generations of men, and 5 women. Why are those 5 women there? One of them is Mary. Why does it give us these other 4? Why are there 4 women in the whole history of the ancestry of Jesus? And those 4 women have strange family stories. The first one is Tamar. I know you all know the story of Tamar. Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, who was the founder of the tribe of Judah. And then the story of Tamar. Tamar was married to one of Judah's sons, and Judah's son died. And as was the custom of those days, the family gave her another son as her husband. That's how things work. It's called lover-like marriage. Lover is the Hebrew word for brother-in-law. So she was actually going to be married to another son of the family, and one of those children that would be considered another first dead brother's children. It was complicated. But anyway, so they gave her the second son, the family of Judah gave her a second son, and so they died too. And so Judah refused to give her any more of his sons. They didn't know what she was doing with them. But she was having the same effect the Kardashians had. She was chewing up millions for the man, and they were not giving her any more of her son. So Judah refused to give her another son, which left her alone without any means of support. So Tamar disguised herself as a prostitute and managed to manipulate her father-in-law, Judah, into having sex with her and impregnating her. And when Judah discovered that his grandfather and daughter-in-law was pregnant, he was furious, and he was considering having her stoned. And he had dragged before him, and before him she showed evidence that he, in fact, was the father of her child. And in that moment, Judah said, I am the one who sinned. I said, I have a responsibility to take care of this girl, but I refused to do it. I fell short of my standards of responsibility to her. Therefore, he took her back into his family and provided for her for the rest of her life. So that's the story of Tamar. That's the first of the four female ancestors of Jesus that Matthew tells us about. The second one is Rahab. You ever hear about Rahab? What do you know? She was a prostitute. Rahab was a prostitute in the city of Jericho who hid the Israelite spies when they came there, preparing to invade the city. And so she and her family were adopted into the covenant people after the Israelites conquered Jericho. Okay, so we have Tamar, we have Rahab. The third woman, one of the ancestors of Jesus, is Ruth. Now, Ruth, if you remember, was a young widow who was helping to provide for her mother-in-law. And they were so poor that they never had to get fed with grain. They were grain without a guy. It was the commandment of God that the people of Israel were now supposed to know some of the crops in the field for the poor people to come and eat. And that's how Ruth was eating. And she and her mother-in-law would
to them as well. And Boaz was so pleased with the way she had at his feet that she that he married her and brought her into his family and provided for her and her mother and all the rest of her life, and Ruth naturally became the great grandmother of King David. So they have Tamar, they have Rahab, they have Ruth. So the fourth of the line that's mentioned as ancestors of Jesus is identified as the Ruth of Moriah. Who's the Ruth of Moriah? Do you know what the actual name is? Bathsheba, that's right. It was with Bathsheba that David committed about sin of his life when he entered an adulterous relationship with her. You remember this? And eventually, she came into his household as his wife and murdered her husband to cover up his sins. Eventually, married her and had a child who became Solomon. So there are four women before Larry listed as ancestors of David. What do they have in common? Well, they're all Gentiles, but you have to be a Bible scholar to know that. But the truth is, all four of these women who are ancestors of Jesus had something scandalous about their lives. Something scandalous about their life story. There was something about their sexual history that was a little outside the ordinary. Something that religious people would object to. Something that religious people would find to be somewhat scandalous. But why is God telling us this? Well, what's the next thing he tells us? That Jesus was born to a pregnant, unmarried teenager. So God is saying to the Jewish audience for this gospel, don't be too quick to judge. Don't reject Jesus because his mother bore him in unnatural circumstances. Remember that four times in the history of the Jewish people, they were simply scandalous and more regular about their sexual history played key parts in the life of the history of the people. So even Mary, who had adopted this child in the natural circumstances, remember that she too is playing that same kind of key role in the life of her people. So, in this passage, this first chapter of Matthew that tells us the story of the birth of Jesus. We have all these things going on. I think it's fair to say that most followers of Jesus in the Christmas season, we pay a lot more attention to Luke, right? Luke's where the story of Mary is, and it's where the story of the angel coming to talk to her, and Mary saw him, and it's, you know, it's what the Magnificat is based on, and that's where the story is of the shepherds on the field going out with the angels appearing on the bed and in the manger. All that's going on, and that's the trail around Christmas, part of the Christmas story that we love so much. But it's important, I think, that we not let the Christmas season pass without stopping and really seriously thinking about why God took the trouble of the Holy Spirit prompt Matthew to write down this part of the story, because there are important things in it. At least there's four things. And if you go away from this and you've only got these four things out of this text, I think this is probably important. Why is God telling us this? He's telling us that for at least four purposes. One is to remind us that Jesus was of divine origin. He wasn't just a smart Jewish teacher or somebody called into special service. He was caused by God. He was an act of God in human form. Second, that the story of Jesus' birth signals a new way of understanding what it means to be righteous. Not just about strictly enforcing rules, but rather about demonstrating the compassion and mercy that he himself showed among us. And third, to remind us that the genealogy of Jesus shows that his ancestry was the right one, that his background, where he was descended from, was exactly as the prophets had foretold for the Messiah. And fourth, to remind us that through the history of his people, God has worked through people, often women, who sometimes had a slightly scandalous life story. And to remind us that God continues to work through people who may at some times strike religious people as being somewhat scandalous people. And that is why God tells us this story. Let's pray together. Precious God, as we reflect on this great story that you tell us in the Gospels, we thank you for all the ways you spoke into the world, even today, through these texts. We hear your call to think and reflect on the meaning of these stories and we pray that you would continue to impress them on our hearts and open us to new understandings of what it means to be your people as we think and reflect together. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.